One thing have I desired of you, Lord, and that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold your beauty, O my Lord, to inquire in your temple, O my Lord. Well, this being the first Sunday of January, also historically, particularly for the Eastern Orthodox churches, of the Eastern churches, known as Epiphany. And during Epiphany, of course, it's viewed in several different ways. And of course, the word Epiphany sometimes can be a great awakening, you might say. And we're certainly praying in this new year, 2017, Anno Domini. And what does that mean, John?
I heard it before.
Means Year of Our Lord, which in the hospital...
AD, 580, something like that.
Right, which means Anno Domini, meaning the Year of Our Lord. And, of course, many documents are signed that way, all of our historical documents in America, meaning Anno Domini, the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've begun another year. We're fast into it. And as we had as our theme last week, we have a new year, but it's still the same old me. So we're hoping and praying that in this new year of 2017, Anno Domini, that we will have opportunity to be changed in the way the Lord wants us to be changed. We know that even if we try to keep things to stay the same, they don't. That's just the way it is. You try to keep the earth from spinning on its axis, keep night from coming or day from coming, and you're not going to be successful at that. Only the Lord can do that. And so as we look at some of the resolutionary things that we're doing, and some people have already failed at their New Year's resolutions. They made them but 7 days ago, and now they've already failed. Because we're not looking for just a change of resolution, we're looking for a change of habit. And of course, that's not an easy thing to do. But I had on my heart to share today, not so much about the issue of Epiphany, and of course, I'm constantly having epiphanies. That's a definition of the word epiphany. It's like a sort of an awakening, you might say. Of course, the historical event of Epiphany was with the three kings coming from the Orient and so forth and so on. But Epiphany, a great awakening. And we're certainly praying for another great awakening in our country, But in the midst of that, as we're having a waking up to some realities about what's really going on, particularly realities of what's really going on ourselves, it dawned on me this morning to talk about the Serenity Prayer. And of course, many of you have probably seen the plaques of the Serenity Prayer on it. For some reason, a lot of people put them in the bathroom right by the toilet. I don't think the reason for that is anything other than you're standing there, particularly for men, if you're standing at the toilet, you're looking at it. So it's a good place to be reminded. Or it could be put on the kitchen, in the kitchen, on the refrigerator, anything like that. But that which is called the Serenity Prayer is the common name for a prayer authored by the American theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, who lived from 1892 to 1971. The best form, or best known form, I should say, of the Serenity Prayer is this: God, Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Now, neighbor, who first wrote the prayer for a sermon at Heath Evangelical Union Church in Heath, Massachusetts, used it widely in sermons as early as 1934 and first published it in 1951 in a magazine column. The prayer spread through Niebuhr's sermons and church groups in the 1930s and 1940s and was later adopted and popularized by Alcoholics Anonymous and other 12-step programs. There's a variety of different versions, actually. The prayer has appeared in many different versions. Niebuhr's versions of the prayer were always printed as a single prose sentence. Printings that set out the prayer as three lines of verse modify the author's original version. The most well-known form is a late version, as it includes a reference to grace not found before 1951. God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you would make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may reasonably be happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Well, I'm sure you don't need to know me very well to know that I particularly like that version of it better. And I must confess to you that this probably encapsulates some of the difficulty that I've had in life throughout my entire life. And now being here very close to having lived seven generations on this earth, I'm very concerned about this too, because the issue of accepting with grace and God's amazing grace, the fact that there are things that cannot be changed by me anyway or human intervention. And so the amazing grace that God gives me, and I'm using the subjective situation of me, you can apply your own name and situation into that if you like, but that by God's grace, I can remain in a sense of peace or serenity. And I like the word serenity. We could just use the word peace, I suppose. And Jesus said very clearly, I've come to give you peace, and not a peace like the world gives, give I to you. So, but the idea of serenity is to me, it seems to be a more flowing kind of a situation, because, you know, so often we hear about peace treaties that has really nothing to do with peace, and we've heard lots about those and UN declarations and so forth and so on, but serenity, something that comes forward to us as a state of being because of God's grace. And of course, as we know, if we define God's grace, grace is unmerited favor with God. We didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it, but yet he's willing to give it to us. And so when you combine those together, the courage to change the things which should be changed. Of course, that presupposes that when you start to think about changing things, what things really do need to be changed? And we've talked about this before, certainly worthy of reiterating, is the law of unintended consequences. There are some things we immediately want to go out and change, that we don't realize in changing them creates a consequence we maybe hadn't thought about. So obviously the issue is, for example, even if we talk about social programs in the United States of America, take everybody off of food stamps or EBT cards or whatever it is they're doing. and those people do not get that food, what are they going to do then? Now, we don't want to see them in a situation like that. We like people to be able to go out and eat the bread they've earned with their own two hands. And we know that's biblical. And a man who will not work should not eat. But at the same time, and this, for example, very similar to taking somebody you'll see on many prescription bottles, make sure that you do not just immediately stop taking this medication. There'll be some consequences to that. And so it takes great wisdom to be able to know what things do need to be changed. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will lead us, and I'm praying in 2017 as much as ever, at least in America, that Christians will be gifted and anointed of God with solutions to these ongoing nagging problems that many people just keep, you know, throwing money at, or let's just put another program in, that the other one didn't work, let's just replicate it with something else. We come to the place of saying that we can have this peace, this serenity prayer. Lord, keep my heart in peace, in a type of serenity, even though I can look out there and say there's a lot of stuff that's wrong, but there are things that can be changed. And of course, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. And that's very challenging. Of course, you know, pet phrases like, for example, I was growing up, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. I didn't quite get that. I mean, sometimes I went about trying to fix some things that seemed to me that they were broken. But by the time that I tried to fix them or went towards fixing them, they definitely were broken. So, you know, might have been better off to let it have its shelf life and let it go on. Now, the issue of living one day at a time. And I'm going to stop there for a moment. We'll go to Scripture. And James chapter 3 was suggested to me today. James chapter 3. And let it not be known that Garrett Lear does not take suggestions. I do, particularly from good sources. And so if somebody thinks I'm not a teachable fellow, they're quite incorrect about that. I want to learn, and I want to learn from those people who have shown me that they actually know something. Although I do confess, I've watched some cats and dogs and learned from them. Animals in the field. Some people that didn't even seem like they were quite in their right mind, I learned some things from them too. And so if we have a heart to learn, the Lord will show us.
We can always learn what not to do by watching other folks.
That's sometimes that's as valuable, learning what not to do, as sometimes as valuable as learning what to do. Like, don't stand out in front of that Mack truck. You know, I almost got run over in the parking lot the other day. And I'm thinking that wouldn't have been good. So pay attention in the parking lot. All right, so Sean,
yeah.
How many scriptures do we have here in this chapter?
18.
How many should each of us read? Today we're going to have four of us will read.
Four.
Okay.
And there's some leftovers.
Five goes up at 20, so. Like three people could read five, one person reads three.
Or we've got actually two people will read five. Okay, let's have the first two people read five, starting with you, Rich, and the others will read four.
Reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Bible, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 from the English Standard Version.
Okay.
I'm reading from the New International Version, James chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, there should not be. Right from James chapter 3, verses 6 through 10.
Again, I'm reading from the Geneva translation, the Bible that came on the Mayflower. Of James chapter 3, beginning of verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at one place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bring forth olives? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain make both salt water and sweet? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show by good conversation his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, rejoice not, neither be liars against the truth. I've just read from the Geneva translation, James chapter 3, verses 11 through 14.
Continue reading from the English Standard Version, James chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That was James chapter 3, verses 15 through 18 from the English Standard Version.
Well, in my occasion this week to have the opportunity to have a captive audience, more or less, of people in the healthcare industry, and I guess I'd have to say the sickness industry instead of the health industry. I prefer that it would be the health industry. And of course, we did discuss the issues of how much better things would be if they were paid for people really being healthy instead of being sick. When you put the profit incentive in people being sick, or if you put the profit incentive in people always being in trouble, then of course there isn't much of an incentive to get rid of sickness or trouble or unrest and all those kind of things. And of course I did say I would be really great if the people who were in those industries had some influence in those industries rather than people that are just profit motivated, and that they'd actually talk to the people who know about that and get the politics, let's say, out of healthcare so we can see some changes. But it also begs the question, as we read from Scripture, and I received a donation check this week, thankfully, with a memo portion on it that says, share the word. And so always our biblical worldview is extremely important. If we're going to get answers They're going to come from God, our Creator. And if we're going to see changes that are vital and vibrant and viable, they're going to have to come from God, our Creator, through His Word. So when we think about the Serenity Prayer, originally authored by Reinhold Niebuhr, God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. That's going to take quite a bit of grace to understand that, when we say that cannot be changed. Gravity cannot be changed necessarily once you leave the Earth, I guess, in the spaceship. And there are devices that they make that are anti-gravity. But basically, there are those things. Stay away from it. You're not going to change it. The courage to change, which should be changed, and of course, the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. So we go to Scripture in James chapter 5, James chapter 3 at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without judging and without hypocrisy. And as I previously said, I am praying very much so this year, in particular, in America in specific, because of the change of administration after 8 years of the previous administration, that Christians will have great influence in this country, particularly the Christians that don't give opinions, but read it from God's Word and share God's Word. And so that we can say, all right, we've got the courage to change things. We receive God's grace to see things changed with serenity. Now, we know some things change by violent revolution. But quite honestly, who really wants to see things changed by violent revolution? And if you've ever seen a place that's been bombed and burned out, you think, wasn't there possibly a better way to see this change come about? And so the wisdom to distinguish between what can be changed, and obviously when we set our priority list, and I wrote a letter to a family member yesterday saying, you know the kind of person that I am. I plan my work and work my plan. That is a great comfort to me, because I'm expecting, if God is going to give me the grace, the serenity and the peace to see something changed, by His wisdom, I will have a plan to do it. And of course, I do confess to being pretty radical about everything and attacking everything. In some cases, the Lord has to back off and back me off and say, wait a minute, little by little here. And of course, that comes to the second paragraph of the Serenity Prayer. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is. And certainly I find myself repeating this phrase frequently. It's a sinful, fallen world. It was interesting in the conversation with the Chinese fellow who's been an American now for 20 years. We did get to talk about heaven, and we did talk about sin. And of course, the issue, for example, as many doctors and nurses said, well, some things seem to show up later on in life, which gives them the impression that it has something to do with our DNA. And obviously, as I look in the mirror and I see my father standing there, I recognize that I'm becoming more like my father in a variety of different ways, not spiritually necessarily, not necessarily emotionally, but even physically looking. And so the issue becomes in that situation that this sinful world is not going to be unsinful probably in 2017. I hope that isn't terrible bad news to you, but Jesus is still Lord and Savior whenever that He returns. In the meanwhile, when we plan our work and work our plan and think about, okay, as radical as the plan is, as aggressive as it might be, and we might be at a time right now where in some cases we need to be a little bit more aggressive because we haven't been aggressive enough previously. But at the same time, to have the wisdom of the Lord is what things can be changed, what things should be changed, and when they should be changed. Starting, as we always talk about in revival, starting with our own hearts first. Trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will. And I remember for so many years across the computer, my computer, on the screensaver, Lord, show me your will and I will do that. And so asking ourselves individually, as we had talked about New Year's resolutions and being a resolutionary, and yes, it's a new year, but I'm still me, that in this new year, changing some habits. It's an interesting thing. Years ago, when we used to work on cars that had points and things of that nature, as opposed to electronic things we have now, you could make the car run a lot better just by turning the distributor just a tiny little bit. And you can make it really bad run badly by turning it just a bit. And so the fine nuances that the Lord's going to give us, because we don't want to do harm, we don't want to do damage. Yes, we do want to live in serenity and peace. And of course, I realize that the word for that, for many, has been a utopian paradise. It doesn't exist here, doesn't exist now, but let's just say the fragrance of it, the taste of it, the smell of it, can to a certain degree, as hard as that is to believe. But taking this world as Jesus did, as a sinful, fallen world, and dealing with people that you can't expect them to do a perfect job, because how could they? Even if they wanted to, and of course many people don't even want to do things right. That's happening all the time. And trusting that the Lord will make all things right if we've made the contribution to the changes that he wanted us to do, if we've surrendered to his will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Now think about that. The Lord is promising us, living according to his wisdom, you'll be reasonably happy in this life, but not supremely happy in this life. The life you're going to be supremely happy in is the one forever with Jesus in heaven. And of course, we could say, gee, it was really fun being here today, but it wasn't so much fun that I want to only stay here. This has been pretty good earth, and I think about it, my advanced age, which of course is not very advanced compared to some, but very advanced compared to others, is relative. I've had a good run, and I've been challenged in this week to consider whether that run was over, and saying, I've had a pretty good run. It's been fun. Yeah, there have been some bad stuff, but mostly good. But is this the end? And of course, in the last 3 years ago, I faced that sitting in a ditch saying, is this the end? I've had this happen to me numerous times. Is this the end? Is it over now? And it wasn't. And each time that I came out of that, I came out with a new perspective, a new desire to follow even more nearly and dearly God's will, and to live according to that serenity prayer, recognizing that I need God's grace and his wisdom to understand what things I cannot change. Now maybe somebody else can change them, maybe somebody else has that authority, but what I can change. And the courage to change the things that I do, and it does take courage. It definitely takes courage to do that. It takes courage to say the things that need to be said, to pick up the things that need to be picked up, and drop off the things that need to be dropped off. Apparently, there was another version, if you will, that quoted from memory, appeared in Queries and Answers column in the New York Times Book Review in 1950 about the Serenity Prayer, asking for the author of the quotation a reply in the same column in the issue for August of 1950, attributed the prayer to Niebuhr, quoting it as follows. O God and Heavenly Father, grant to us the serenity of mind to accept that which cannot be changed, courage to change that which can be changed, and wisdom to know the one from the other, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I like that one, obviously, as you can expect that I would. It's where the UN is a problem, because the UN is trying to make changes, but do it humanistically, by their own abilities, and that's why they're failing. And of course, anything that man has devised will fail, and so the issue is being able to do that. Some 12-step recovery programs use a slightly different version, because of course they don't want to offend anybody by using the name of Jesus Christ. And I want everybody to know, when I use the name of Jesus Christ, I'm not doing that. It would be blasphemy for me to use the name of Jesus to offend somebody. It is just being true orthodoxy, if you will, to use the name of Jesus. But they'd say, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. The problem is, when you scrub it and make it too generic, where is all this wisdom and serenity going to come from? From an arbitrary being? From out of the ether? No. The truth is, we're sharing the word. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He will give us that wisdom, and he will show us those things that we can change. And it's pretty amazing, in a world of billions of people, to think that one person could actually contribute significantly to the world being changed. And I have often said, certainly always worth repeating, the world became a better place the day Garrett Lear gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Think about that from your own personal perspective. I can tell you there are a lot of people still alive because I got saved. There are a lot of people that are a lot happier and have a lot more than they would have if I hadn't gotten saved. And so the world becomes a better place each and every time somebody surrenders their heart to the Lord and starts to say, Lord, let me do things according to your will. I surrender to your will. I never tired of hearing that campaign song, if you will, from Billy Graham. You know, that simple song, I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. There's some other versions along the way that people have come up with serenity prayers throughout history. People from different parts of the world, even different religions. But I like the one that we have come with today. And I like the idea of reading it the way that we did. And of course, we could figure things for every difficulty in the world. The Lord has a solution. And so in 2017, let's be dedicated towards sharing the word and recognizing that there is not a problem that the Lord cannot solve, even though we can't. And that he would use us. My great desire, my whole desire throughout my whole life, is to help people. Not to take advantage of them, not to use them, not to cannibalize them, but to help them. And so, God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship is a pathway to peace. And I know that's a hard one for most people to accept. But everything, of course, we know works together for good to those that love God, Romans 8:28, and those called according to his purpose. taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I will surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Yes. And of course, we'll make this as our prayer as we close today. O God and Heavenly Father, grant to us the serenity of mind to accept that which cannot be changed, courage to change that which can be changed, and wisdom, as the Word of God we've studied today in James chapter 3 certainly testifies to us in many passages of that chapter, not the least of which, verse 17, and the wisdom to know the one from the other, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.